let's think for a moment about how we would envision the ideal parent. The first quality we would probably think of is love. In fact, unconditional love. The ideal parent would love their children no matter what. And they would provide discipline and help the children learn through their mistakes and forgive them. The ideal parent would also love all of their children equally, neither playing favorites nor singling out some of them for harsh judgment. Well, this is the kind of parent we would like to have. It's the kind of parent that we would like to be. And this is the kind of parent that Jesus described in portraying Abba, Daddy, God. God as loving and kind and compassionate. On the other hand, we would not favor a parent who is hypercritical or cruel, unloving, or unforgiving. We would never condone a parent who rejects or mistreats or abandons his or her children because of something they have said or something they have done. This is the kind of parent we would not want to be and we would not want to have. And yet, this is the kind of parent that traditional Christianity has used to describe God. This God is a father who loves us, his children, but only under certain conditions, and uses threats and promises to control our behavior. And the threats and promises are about as extreme as you can get. Eternal damnation and punishment if we misbehave, and eternal happiness if we conform and do as required. So the traditional church's narrative runs like this. God loves us and blesses us with an afterlife, but only if we are good Christians who believe certain things. To be a good Christian and therefore be admitted into heaven in the next life, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, that he died for our sins, that God physically and bodily resurrected him from the dead, and that he is coming back someday. If we don't believe these things, we will not be accepted into heaven, but instead we will be sent to hell for eternal punishment and torment. And this hell is a hideous, horrible existence. It is a hell of a place. So terrifying is this hell that for centuries, it has scared Christians into doing and saying whatever they must to keep from being sent there. It really has been a matter of keep God happy or there will be hell to pay. And in his great documentary called Hellbound, the creator of it, his name is Kevin Miller, he says that our whole religious system, our whole theological system has been boiled down to a hell avoidance plan. True, is it not? Yeah, and even, you know, for a long time, Christians have bought into this theology. Some are starting to question it, but let's face it. It's been extremely effective for church attendance. What better way? Seriously, what better way to get people to come to church, to buy into your doctrine, and to tithe to the coffers, than to threaten hell, or they're going to hell if they don't? I mean, really. Eternal damnation is a very mighty motivator. In And even though more people are questioning this and the number of people who buy into this thinking is declining, still it is true that in 2014, 58% of Americans said they still believe in hell as a place, quote, where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. Things are changing, but not entirely. And I think most disturbing about this concept, these ideas, is that people who believe that God rejects and hates and kills and even eternally punishes bad people, so because God does that, they have the right to do the same. And of course, they get to define who the bad people are. It creates this incredibly destructive and divisive framework. Rather than loving one another, we turn against one another. So last week, Richard and I watched that film, Hellbound, and it basically chronicles the whole spectrum of beliefs about hell across the religious landscape. And it showed this video clip of the Christian evangelist Jerry Falwell, who said, after the 9/11 terrorist attack, we should blow them all away in the name of the Lord. And there was a clip of a very angry and very outspoken woman who is a member of the Westboro Baptist Church. You know about the Westboro Baptist Church. They insist that God hates gay people, and they actually staged their own very hateful demonstrations at the cemetery when U.S. soldiers are being buried. Well, anyway, this woman who was extremely worked up, full of conviction, she was asked how many people she thought were going to go to hell. And this was her answer. 99.9999999999, she went on like that, percent of people are going to go to hell. Because, we can presume, they don't think the way that she does. Do you know any people like this? It's very extreme. That hell's going to be really crowded. hot and crowded. Well, sure enough, these ideas are being questioned, maybe not as quickly as some of us might like. But the fact is that hell has been a very powerful tool for control, intimidation, coercion, manipulation, and even violence. And in all honesty, it has been a very valuable tool for Christianity, given it its own special niche. And by this I mean traditional Christianity, not the early Christianity, not what the original writers and Jesus taught, but what came later after about the 4th century. They rely on this concept because the only way to avoid hell is through Christian belief. Well, that's pretty compelling. So central is the importance of hell to traditional Christian theology that without it, people wonder if the religion could continue to exist. The reasoning is that if there is no day of judgment, if there is no need for salvation, then there is no need for a savior. Others say we must retain this concept of hell because without it, we do not have consequences for our choices. Our choices have no meaning. Completely overlooking the fact that our choices have consequences in this life. Nevertheless, the question arises, if there is no hell, why be Christian? I can think of a very compelling reason. In order to rediscover and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, liberated from the church doctrine and dogma that has been piled on top of it. And in order to do that, to get back to those pearls, we must peel away the layers of misconceptions and misunderstanding, the man-made beliefs, the agendas that were put on top of those beautiful, beautiful teachings. We can do this by using tools such as modern Bible scholarship, history, what we've learned through science, etc. So let's do this with the concept of hell. Let's excavate to get back to what Jesus taught about that. So believers will tell you that the Bible talks a lot about hell. And actually, Jesus uses the term quite often as well. What they miss is that the words that were later translated as hell had an entirely different meaning. You see, the scriptures were originally written in Hebrew and in Greek, and they included the words Sheol in Hebrew and Hades in Greek. The English translators later went back and substituted for those words the words hell and began to create this other concept of what hell is. Place of eternal punishment and damnation. But Sheol and Hades didn't mean that at all. Basically, what they meant was a grave. It was the land of the dead, and everybody went there not because they were bad, but because they were dead. And similarly, Jesus often used the term Gehenna, another Hebrew word. Well, Gehenna referred to a deep ravine outside of Jerusalem that was the dumping ground for garbage and refuse and dead animals. And in this dumping ground, to get rid of the refuse, a fire was kept burning at all times. It was sometimes even referred to as the eternal fire. It had nothing to do with an eternal damnation or a fiery hell. And in fact, scholars say that Jesus used this metaphor to talk about the temporal nature of our human body, that this body eventually dies and decays and essentially gets left on the garbage heap. But who we truly are, spiritual beings, that continues on. Was saying, know yourself as that. Express from that. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. Our words, not his, but the same idea. You see, Jesus really didn't talk very much about an afterlife, either his or anybody else's. That wasn't his point of focus. He wasn't interested on what was going to happen in the life after this one. He was interested in what's going to happen in this life. His teachings were about transformation here and now. Changing our thinking, changing our actions and our behaviors so that we could bring into manifestation the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on this earthly plane. You see, Jesus was less about raising hell, if you will, or raising the threat of hell, then lowering heaven and creating on earth an experience of heaven. This was the point of his teachings, to trigger in people a shift in consciousness, not so that they would so that they could avoid suffering in the future, but so that they could alleviate their suffering now. And he showed them, and he shows us, a very, very clear, direct way to do this. A very clear way to manifest the kingdom of heaven in our own lives. Not by pledging allegiance to him. Not by signing on to strict religious doctrine or dogma. Not by seeing ourselves as superior to others in any way. Rather, he told us, in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment and the first. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. His ministry was grounded, infused, permeated with love. It was a ministry about learning to love ourselves and each other, not to divide ourselves into the bad and the good, not to turn against one another. His God was a loving God, an inclusive God, not an exclusive and fearsome God, a God that lives within us. You see, it was a very here and now experience of the presence of God as we change our thinking. Well, this certainly resonates with us in Unity, does it not? No coincidence, we're in a Unity church, but we might be tempted to think, we had this right all along, right? We knew all this stuff about a physical hell, etc. was a bunch of made up ploy, if you will. We may be tempted to think that we've got it all figured out, that we're right and everybody else is wrong. To do that is a very big mistake. It basically is doing the same thing that we criticize others for doing. To claim that we are superior because we have this higher knowledge. When in fact the truth is, we haven't got it all figured out. We're not perfect. We don't know all the answers. But what we do have is a way of relating to God and to Jesus, to the Bible, in ways that make sense to us, in ways that feed our soul and help us in our spiritual journey. It can be tempted to get into this we they thinking, but remember, when we studied integral Christianity, the key point in there, one of them, was that the next step in our spiritual evolution will not be to rise into a higher awareness in which we realize that everybody else up until now had it all wrong. The key leap that is to be made is to transcend and include, that we reach a perspective in which we not only have a higher understanding, but we incorporate the very best, the very key valuable points and perspectives that have come before. You see, we're not standing out here as know-it-alls. What we believe today is a product of an evolution of thought. And indeed, had it not been for the Apostle Paul and the canonization of the Bible, we probably never would have heard of Jesus Christ. It's because of the different understandings that have developed that we have come to see things in the way that we currently do. We are works in progress, and we still have plenty to do ourselves. And oh, by the way, that includes our thinking around hell. So in the title, a question today, when it says, are we through with hell yet? I would bet that many of you thought, yes, and even hell yes. Enough already of this capricious, mean, punishing God who picks and chooses who is righteous and who is not. Enough already. We're done with that. But wait just a minute. You know, we in Unity never say, never have said, that there's no hell. Rather, we redefine it. In the same way that we redefine God as not a person, but a presence, an energy, a spirit. In the same way that we redefine Jesus not as the great exception, but the great example. The way we see the Bible not as literally and factually true, but as a historical document and metaphor for our understanding. In the same way, we redefine hell not as an experience in another life imposed on us by God, but a state of consciousness that we fall into in this life created by us. The idea is that we create our own heaven or hell here on earth by the way we choose to think. Have you never had an experience in which you really felt as though you were going through hell, right? Your darkest time. And how often have you looked back on it later and realized that all that pain and all that suffering was because of the story you had made up in your own mind, the way you had chosen to see it. Realizing that you have this power within you to create an experience of heaven or hell right here every day in the way you choose to see things and relate to the people and the experiences in your own life. Charles Fillmore writes in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, "One does not have to die in order to go to hell any more than one has to die to go to heaven. Both are states of mind and conditions which people experience as a direct outworking of their thoughts, beliefs, words, and acts. If one's mental processes are out of harmony with the law of man's being, in other words, the highest spiritual law,